The book of Isaiah, chapter number 66.
Book of Isaiah, chapter number 66. So glad everybody is here in the house of the Lord. We're going to start reading with verse number 8 as soon as all those kids get out the door. Amen. Amen. Thank God for Sunday school. Amen. God bless those teachers. Amen. Isaiah 66 and verse number 8 says, who has heard of such a thing? Asking us a good question. Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Is there anything that gives birth in one day? Is there anything that comes to fruition in a day? Anything. I began to think and search the recesses of my puny mind, and I came up empty. I began to think of every animal kingdom. There are certain gestation periods in the animal kingdom that are shorter and others that are longer. Aren't you ladies thankful that you don't have to carry a baby like an elephant?
Amen.
For 2 years holding on to that?
Oh my God.
Lord have mercy. That was the kindness of the Lord for y'all's sake, and I feel it. I'm just thankful that it's an elephant, not any of you ladies. But you begin to think about everything, every seed that you plant into the ground. You flip it over and it'll tell you on the back that its period of time that it has to be in the ground is either 8 days or 14 or 21 or whatever it is. Almost everything that you think about, nothing really comes to fruition unless you work at labor ready. Day labor. But even at that, you still don't get it till the end of the day. Right? There's very few things in life that when you plant them, they come and they happen right now.
Right.
That's why the Bible talks about reaping and sowing. Because some things you may not reap right away. It may take some time.
Right.
Amen. Then it said, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, when the church, if you will, was in labor, she gave birth to her, what does it say there?
Children.
Is that plural or singular?
Plural.
It's plural. It didn't say child.
It said, amen. Sorry, I need to turn my watch on.
It said, children. Plural. You're not just going to have a child. You're going to have children. It's going to be multiple. All right? And then it says, shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause to deliver? God's saying, am I going to bring you all the way this far and not bring forth fruit?
Yeah.
It is not the will of God to bring you through things, trials, and temptations of life just to leave you floundering.
Right.
Amen.
Sometimes we take the trial, the temptation of life, and we think it is for naught. But I promise you, your travail, your trouble, your trial, the difficulty will be for a purpose and a reason. God bless you in Jesus' name. I'm going to change it. And you can be seated. Yeah, that's what I meant to say. God bless you anyways. Again. In Jesus' name. At least y'all knew what I was talking about. You could read it. My thoughts. Amen. I'm going to change a few things back and forth here. I pray that the Lord... I was so full this morning, and if anybody wants to blame anything on the length or the content or the depth of the message this morning, you can blame this man right here in the blue shirt, sitting right in front of Brother Josh, and right in front of right behind Brother Edwin. That's Brother Alfred. He told me yesterday, he said, he's hungry.
And he was talking about coming to church, so I brought him some groceries today.
Amen.
I brought Brother Alfred some groceries, so the rest of y'all, there's plenty, I promise. But I brought some groceries for him today. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we're going to eat. We're going to have a little bit of Bible study, but a little bit of preaching at the same time.
All right. Amen.
It's a phenomenal Bible study that I want to teach us here this morning. I want to start out first by saying, I am anticipating. I am very anxious in a good way to see what God is fixing to do here in this church.
Amen.
I'm praying that it is just but a short time around the corner, and there will be a breakthrough here in our local assembly like we have never seen and experienced before.
Amen.
Amen. The travail is not for nothing.
Right.
Amen. And no, I realize it doesn't all come in one day.
Amen.
But it's now.
Right.
It's time. It's time to have some children.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's time to break forth. It's time to multiply. It's time to increase.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We must break through some walls of empty, formalistic, dry, even mediocre and meaningless prayer services.
Amen.
Yeah. We've got to break through some formalistic things of worship service. It doesn't need to be just a church as usual.
Right.
I know I've preached it along these lines and said it before, and you said, well, it didn't happen the last time, but the Bible said the word is like a hammer,
right,
and it breaketh the rock into pieces. I've done some hammering on some rocks before. I've done some hammering on some concrete before. And it just doesn't fall apart with one swing. But it may take me a few swings. It may take me multiple swings. It may take me getting a bigger hammer. But I'm going to break that rock down. We're going to have a breakthrough. Again, and we're going to pound on it again. Amen. And not with an attitude, but with a renewed vigor, with renewed energy, with renewed vision, and being able to say, hey, God still got some promises that he hasn't fulfilled in my life, and I'm ready for it. I've come out on the other side of a difficulty, of a trial, of a situation, and I'm waiting for the goods that it's going to produce in me. Amen. We've got to break through empty and meaningless professions of lip service and put things into action. Amen. We've got to break forth into a place that will birth a travailing prayer. I don't want to pray as usual. I don't want to pray normal. I want to pray travailing prayers. Because travailing prayers break things. Because travailing prayers move things. Travailing prayers change things. I want to see the change in people's lives. I want to see the deliverance and the miracles in people's lives as a result of not my normal ritualistic, formalistic prayer, but of my prayer of passion and much intensity and much earnestness. Into a place where we travail in prayer and we push all the things of our fleshly nature aside. Talking about breaking forth to a place of burden, not just care. Not just care for the lost, but a burden for the lost. So I don't just care about you, but I got a burden for your soul. I got a burden for your life. I got a burden for your family. I got a burden for your... Come on now. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a burden. Amen. Sister Luciana, you want to take all the kids back to Sunday school? You don't want to go? All the other ones did? Okay, good deal.
deal. Amen. God bless y'all. Good to see you. Jesus' name. Amen.
When you think about this, we must break forth to a place in a loving obedience to the word of God. There's a difference, because I'm preaching to people even today that you're obeying the word of God. But there's a difference. There's a little bit difference when I talk about the loving obedience of the word of God. Some people just want to obey just so they can get by. I'm not interested in just getting by. I want to love it. I want to be passionate about it. I want only one part piece of the word to be a part of my mind, be a part of my character, be a part of my speech, be a part of everything of who I am. So in loving, we got to break through to a loving obedience of the word of God. We got to break through to a submission and a love one to another. That's Bible. I was talking just the other day to a couple of preachers about a few things that is very scarce and is controversial in many ways in the scripture, because there's just a little smatterings here and there of what it talks about in the scripture. But I sat there and I said, but here's the thing, brethren. You've got to understand, let's compare one thing. That situation or that subject in comparison to the entire Bible on what it says about loving one another, on what it says about loving your brother. And boy, you could hear a pin drop. Because all of a sudden, I said, the problem is you want to sit here and you want to fuss and you want to articulate, well, what about this? And well, what about this? And well, what about this? And you waste all this time on this kind of stuff. And I'm not saying that it's not necessary. It is necessary to a degree. But I want to hear somebody preach about loving your brother. I want to hear about the love of God. I want to hear about some things that are in the Word of God. Don't misinterpret what I said. I'm concerned about the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. But sometimes the dot of the I and the crossing of the T is what we're capitalizing on instead of the whole entire thing. Come on, we've got to eat the whole scroll. We've got to break through the walls. Oh, God have mercy. I'm going to get off track and I'm going to lose. And I'm going to just keep on feeding groceries. I'll put more in the cart. Your fault. No, I'll take the blame. I was reading my Bible. And everywhere that I saw when I was reading in Proverbs, it said wicked and the righteous. The wicked and the righteous. And I went, oh my God, have mercy. You're either wicked or you're righteous.
Right.
Now some of us don't like that, because we're living in a world where there's all colors of gray.
Right.
It's not a black and white world, but our Bible is. Because in that same area that I was reading over and over and over again, it talked about loving and hating. We've used this terminology in our humankind. I don't hate them, but I don't like them.
Right.
We've done it down to where, because we don't like what the word hate stands for. It's a strong word, the word hate, but the Bible uses it over and over again. You either hate them or you love them.
Right.
That's pretty strong. Someone's ain't going to like that very much. It's either love or it's hate. There ain't no in-between ground. And what I realized, the reason why why people hate one another is because they hate themselves. The Bible said, he that stirreth up strife hateth his brother.
Right.
If you're always stirring stuff up and running your mouth and all these other kind of things and causing trouble and upheaval and so on and so forth, the Bible said you're a hater.
Yeah. Right.
Oh no, I'm just telling what your Bible said. The Bible said you're a hater. You don't love them.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
I don't have to love everybody. Yeah, you do.
Yes.
Right. Yeah, you do. That's what the Bible. Oh, I'm getting off track. That's for another day. Okay, but that's for another day. We got to break through to some really spontaneous, heartfelt places of worship and praise that lead to the place of supernatural gifts, signs, wonders, and miracles of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
switch gears right here.
Come on.
Have you ever really taken the time and reflected or looked at or considered the women that are talked about in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 1, said the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Now, I'm going to take you on a little journey here. This is where we're going to teach the Bible study. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And that Tamar, actually in your Bible, I think it's Terah. And I'm going to, or let me just make sure I say the right one. And you got to go back in, because sometimes you forget and you don't really realize it's not spelled T-A-M-A-R, but it's spelled T-H-A-M-A-R. But when you go back in the Old Testament and you find her, it's Tamar. And we're going to talk about her in just a minute. And then it goes on to say, Jacob begat, or Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat, that guy, and that guy begat that guy, and that guy begat Solomon.
Is this okay? Can I do it
like
that?
Sure, yeah.
Sure. I'm just going to try to make it sound smart, because I don't know how to say the words. I don't know how to pronounce some people's names. I wish they just had simple names like Joe, Frank, Fred, Dan.
You know, easy things. Some of them were, but nevertheless,
here we are. So we get Solomon, verse number 5. Solomon begat Boaz, and Boaz, Rahab, there's another woman. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth, there's another woman. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king. David begat Solomon by her, whom he had the wife of Uriah, who is Bathsheba. So there are four women named in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about those women. I want to talk about those women and be very specific about their value in the Word of God. First of all, we're going to go backwards, okay? So let me just go backwards. The widow of Uriah was Bathsheba. And Bathsheba means the daughter of an oath. She overcame the situation of adultery in her life. She overcame the loss of a child because of judgment in her life. And she gave birth to the one known as Solomon. So can I say, now hear me out, and keep these things in mind, keep them in perspective, that Bathsheba was a woman that overcame sin. Bathsheba was a woman that overcame a mark of sin in her life. But she was still mentioned in the genealogies of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The next woman, Rahab. Rahab means proud. Rahab was a harlot of Jericho who helped the spies out when they were sent by Joshua. She was, this is phenomenal. I don't have a lot of time, so just bear with me here. But her ancestry, she had 8 prophets. She had 8 prophets in her ancestry. One of those was Jeremiah. Phenomenal. Another was a prophetess, Hudal, who was a prophetess, who was the second in charge over the wardrobe. Now, I don't have enough time to go through all that. But the wardrobe simply was the facility that housed all of the pillage or all of the goods from war. It was a woman of God that was second in charge of the house, of keeping inventory and where things went and everything about the wardrobe. That's where wardrobe came from. All of the pillage or all of the goods that was brought in to the house of the Lord. She was second in charge of all of that. And that was one of the ancestors of Rahab. So Rahab, here she is a harlot, but all through her lineage, all through her downline, she has, down and upline, both sides of her, were prophets. We're men of God. We're praying. I'm going to tell you, it don't matter what your situation is and where you came out of, God can get you to a place where you can overcome shame. And that's what happened with Rahab. So Bathsheba was one that overcame sin, and Rahab was one that overcame shame. I don't know what caused her to be a harlot, why she went down that road, but nevertheless, she overcame the shame of that sin. And is in the genealogies, is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. How phenomenal is that? When you don't think that you're worth anything, when you don't think your value of life or who you are has anything, any validity or any value, I'm going to tell you, go back to some of these people and really realize who they are and where they came from. And you have no excuse. Come on now. You have no excuse to pout. You have no excuse to be in the molly grubs. You have no excuse to go, oh, woe is me. No, you're a child of God. You've been sanctified. You've been justified.
Amen.
Amen. Then we go to the one by the name of Ruth. Ruth means friendship. She was a destitute Moabitess woman. Amen. And she left her people and her homeland, everything, to go and serve her widowed mother-in-law. She humbled herself to glean. She took on the form of a servant in every way possible. She was willing to take the leftovers out of one of Ruth's relatives by the name of Boaz, and she would go and she would clean and glean from the field of the leftovers. And when Boaz laid his eyes on her, he would, and he said, hey, all you gleaners, when you get a handful of stuff in your pocket and you get ready to put it in your bag, I want you to drop it on the ground, because I want her to have plenty. He said, there's something attractive about that woman. And he started finding out about her story. And so Ruth eventually, throughout all of this, she overcomes poverty. Why? Because she overcame herself. She was humble. She was humble. Oh, somebody hear me this morning. She was humble. And she overcame her selfishness, her self-centeredness. No, I'm going to go with you. And your God is going to be my God. I'll forsake everything. My family doesn't matter. This doesn't matter. Nothing matters. I want to serve your God. I want to be with your people. Oh, there was not a selfish bone in Ruth's body. She overcame selfishness. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
So Matthew chapter number 1 gives us the idea, or shows us again, that Judah begat Perez by Tamar. And this is the one that I want to take a closer look at this morning. The house of Perez. It's only mentioned a few times in the Bible, but there's extreme and great significance. Going to one of those places is in Ruth chapter number 4. And it records dialogue between Boaz and some of the most influential people of the city regarding Ruth, Boaz's wife-to-be. Verse number 11 said, and all the people that were there or who were at the gate, the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. I never saw that before, or it never had an impact like it did on me this morning. When I saw that, Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel. That's pretty awesome. Amen. And may you prosper in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Verse number 12 is from another version. It said, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman. So in the book of Ruth, they reach back. The elders of the city, the famous men of the city, reach back and talk about Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel, and reach back to this person or this man by the name of Perez, the house of Perez, and talks about their offspring. So that ought to spark some interest. Well, who is this and what is the deal? Now notice in Nehemiah, this is another place that Perez is mentioned. Nehemiah chapter number 11, verse number 6. All the sons of Perez that dwelt at Jerusalem were 483 valiant men. Do you know how many that is? I'll tell you. 468 men of war. They were brave. They were fearless warriors that made up the house of Perez. 1 Chronicles chapter number 27 mentions him also. This man. And it mentions it by this. A man by the name of Jashobeam, who was one of the children of Perez. So it takes one, it adds Perez in there again, and it's one of his children. And it gives him this delineation that he was the chief of captains of David's army. In other words, he was one of the 30. And most of us would know him by a different name because he was also one of the men that killed 300 men at one time. That we would know as David's mighty men. Adino was the one that slew 300 men at one time. Adino was his name, and I don't know how to really say it. He had another name, and this is where the Bible sometimes you got to start studying out a little bit of genealogy in order to understand that Adino and Jeshobeam is the same man. Okay, right. So that's what we're talking about. Sometimes you'll talk about this one and you'll talk about this, and you'll think they're two different people, but actually they had multiple names. And the Bible, especially if you'll notice there in the New Testament, you'll read down through there, and some of those names are spelled differently, but they have an Old Testament spelling also.
Right.
And it's spelled just a little bit different, like Ram. Ram in the Old Testament, R-A-M, or R-A-M, and then the New Testament, I think it's spelled A-R-A-M, and whatever, okay? But you start looking it up. If it interests you, just look it up yourself, and you'll figure it all out. You'll see where they go back and forth, all right? But my point is that there was a birthing of a breakthrough in the story of Tamar. Going back to Genesis number 38. So that's the woman that we're talking about. We're talking about this woman. We already talked about the other three. The one that overcame sin, one that overcame shame, and the one that overcame self. Now we're talking about Tamar. Amen. Genesis chapter number 38, verse 27. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, talking about Tamar, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. Right? Many of you know this story. Many of you know this story, but there's a ton of significance here that you may not really realize. So it came out first, and it came to pass as he drew back his hand that, behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth? How did you get out first? This breach be upon thee. Therefore, his name shall be called Perez. That is what it's called. That's the name, Perez. This is where Perez is born. All right? And afterward came out his brother, and that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zara. Amen. Tamar was the name means a palm tree, or to stand erect, stand tall. And she, Canaanite, it was a Canaanite word of humiliation. Whose first husband, if we'll go down and just take a little bit of time and do a little study here, her first husband died, and he did some things there, and there was no children that were conceived. This particular woman in the genealogy of Jesus Christ has overcome. Now, she was the first one, because I went backwards. She was the first one, but we're going to see where she overcomes sin, where she overcomes shame, and where she overcomes self. All three of these together. So my point is that Bathsheba, Rahab, and Ruth got their gusto, got their example from this other woman that is very seldom ever preached about. There's some of you that may not have ever really heard about this woman preached about in this manner that I'm preaching today. Amen. She was a victim, if I can say it that way, she was a victim of other people's unrighteousness, of other people's selfishness, of other people's broken promises. She was used and abused. Her first husband, one of the sons of Judah, was Tamar's first husband. Was so wicked that God killed him. I'm not going to go into the whole entire story. You want to read it? Go back and read it for yourself. It seemed that her fulfillment of destiny was going to be plundered by someone else's sin and wrongdoing. So now she's a widow. God takes him away because he was a wicked man. And so now she's a widow. Now, in the Bible, they were given to the next of kin, or the next brother, to bring forth seed. That is Omen. Omen was Ur's brother, a man who wouldn't give her his seed. The Bible talks about him spilling it out on the ground, and God cursed him because he was to give seed to that woman. But Omen didn't want to do that because he knew that that seed would be in honor of his brother. So he was selfish and self-centered because he didn't want to give his brother any credit. Now, I understand, we're talking Old Testament, and this is the way that it worked. And God got mad at him and killed Omen also. So again, Tamar became a victim of selfishness, of fraud. She lost her ability to conceive and reproduce as God so intended it to be. Now, we know it is the will of God for these things to happen. God said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. That is the will of God. But on the spiritual note, now I'm talking physical and spiritual, and some of you have got to be wise enough to come along with me and understand that everything that is written in so much of a physical has a spiritual parallel with it. Amen. And so when somebody thinks that they have been taken advantage of, fraud, something taken away from them because of wrongdoing, so on and so forth, and they feel this overwhelming loss, that's the way Tamar felt. Now, again, Judah's third son, comes, and Tamar's inheritance was withheld again. They delayed. There was a situation of false accusation, and everything was blown up again. So, if you use the terminology of baseball, three strikes, you're out. She had three, that was it, you're done. Who else was going to allow her to carry on? Her barrenness led her to some extreme, desperate measures. Hear me. I'm going to get to some places here. You just keep up with this together. We're in class right now, so you got to pay attention. All right. Amen. She didn't conceive an illegitimate child. I want you to hear me. She did not conceive an illegitimate child, but she conceived the seed of the lineage that she was entitled to and belonged to. Now, she did it in an illegitimate way. Judah's wife had died, and Tamar hadn't been formally given to the third son yet. Like I said, there was false accusation. Go read the story. It's a tremendous story, but I don't have enough time to go there. So conception of her twins were outside, can I say, the legitimate bounds of marriage. But it was still in the family line by her father-in-law. Now, the situation is, she was so desperate, just real quickly, she was so desperate, and she dressed herself as a harlot. Judah was walking by. He doesn't have any money to pay, but she was fair to look upon, and so on and so forth. He sleeps with her. I'll be careful how I say all that. Nevertheless, they have a relationship, and she is bearing children. So all of a sudden, she starts to swell up. She takes the clothing off of a harlot, puts back on her other clothes, and she starts to swell, and she's pregnant now. Okay? So So if here in this nutshell, then they wonder what's going on, what happened. Well, in all of that, he didn't have any money to give her to pay for her service, if you will. And she said, give me your signet ring, give me your staff, give me some things that are yours. And he was willing to do it. And he said, I'll come back by and I'll pick those things up and pay you later. Well, she was gone. She already took the garb of a harlot off and went back to the house. And he could never find her. And so then when it was brought to pass that they wanted to know who is the donor, if you will, of those children that you are bearing. And she goes, well, it just so happens to be the man that had that this staff belongs to and this signet ring belongs to. And Judah makes the statement to thus effect that you're more righteous than I was. He realizes his folly, his sin, and her desperation. Now, that doesn't excuse the wrong ways of doing everything, but we find many, 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 many times in the Bible that people did go around the right way to do it. And I'm not excusing that. That's not something for you to do. You should always do the right way.
Right.